showed us a picture of Paul's heart or his character by finishing up chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians and then also getting us through chapter 3. You know, he showed us how Paul loves the church. You know, when Paul moves from city to city sharing the gospel, you know, when he has to leave the saints that he just shared the gospel with, he longs to see them again. His heart breaks that he has to leave them after, you know, walking them through the gospel and bringing them to Jesus. So that's a perfect picture of Paul's love for the church. He loves them to death. He will go the extra mile for them, and he longs to see them again. And then he showed us Paul's joy is the church. You know, when Paul comes before the throne of Jesus, he's going to be laying down a crown of joy for the gospel that he shared, you know, his work in Christ. You know, that is what he boasts in. Nothing on this world, you know, this world has nothing for us. Just like that song, I love how God kind of orchestrates this. That song is going to be perfect to lead into this talk today. So, and that's Paul's joy. His joy is the church. His joy is the saints. His joy is his work in Christ. Not any material things, no possession. So, and that's reality for us today as well, guys. That's not something that happened thousands of years ago. That's, you know, Paul wasn't some superhuman guy. You know, that's real for us as well. You know, that can be our, what we boast in is Christ. And then we went on to learn that Paul is comforted by the church. You know, Paul went through a lot of stress and affliction, and he was beat and stoned. And, you know, the way that Paul was comforted is he would send Timothy back to those cities to get a report of how these saints are doing in their walk with Jesus. And when he would get that report back from Timothy, that was a comfort to him. And all the stress and all the affliction that he was going through, that's what comforted him, is knowing that those saints that he shared the gospel with were running hard for Jesus and they were steadfast in their faith. The last thing that we learned about in chapter 3 is that Paul prays for the church. You know, Paul was a man that it was never about him. His eyes were never on him. His eyes were always on sharing the gospel and building up the believers. And the end of chapter 3 there, Paul's praying prayers of thanksgiving, and he's praying for the saints to abound in love for one another. So that's kind of a recap of last week. You know, tonight's or today's section of verses, you know, Paul's going to kind of transition in chapter 4 here of a teaching and reminders for the saints in Thessalonica. This section of verses, you know, the first half of chapter 4, it's a really hard struggle. We're going to be talking about an area of sin that's, if we're honest, it's a really hard struggle for most Christians. You know, whether we've gone through it before or we're in it right now, it's a very hard struggle. I'm not going to stand up here by any means and drop the heavy hammer on you guys and you know, pound it home, but I'm also not going to go the other way and say, oh, you guys are covered in grace, it's all good, just keep going on with what you're doing. So, you know, we're all human, we all sin, and this is, you know, this is God's word. We need to address this, and, you know, God has something to teach us in this area today. So, with that being said, you know, this is an area of sin that we can't walk through alone. If we try to, Satan's going to tear us to pieces and leave us in our shame and disappointment and guilt. You know, a couple months back, we had a series on through 2 Corinthians, and Mac brought us an awesome teaching on chapter 12, and, you know, verse 9 through 10, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities.'" And we cannot forget our awesome chant for the end of that, for chapter 10. "For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, my point here today, guys, is that, you know, this what we're going to talk about today, we can't go through this alone. You know, we need to call on Jesus. We need to lean on him. We need to understand that his grace is sufficient for us. So, with that being said, let's pray, and then we're going to jump into the scripture. God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for communion. We thank you for that awesome time of worship. I thank you that you know, our desire is to follow you, Lord. And thank you for the reminder of that song, that this world has nothing for us. I pray for this section of scripture that we're going to go through this morning. I pray that you soften our hearts and open our ears, and I truly believe that you have something to teach each and every one of us this morning. So I lift up these prayers in your name, Lord. Amen. All right, so let's jump in. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4 here. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. I love these, how Paul starts off this chapter. You know, Paul is so amazing at choosing his words wisely to build up the saints, you know, in these letters to the saints in Thessalonica. You know, I love how he says, just as you are doing. You know, Paul isn't insinuating here in this verse that, you know, that they don't know, you know, what they were taught, or he's not insinuating that they haven't been living in a way that's pleasing to God. And he's doing a great job of giving them praise. And then combined with, you know, in verse 2 there, he's saying, for you know what instruction. So he's encouraging them. He's reminding them. You know, he's telling them, you know, you guys are smart. You know exactly what we taught you. You know exactly how to walk. You're doing it right now. And I praise you and I encourage you to keep doing that. You know, because people are watching and people are asking questions in the city that you're in. You know, there's a lot of sin and idolatry, and people are paying attention to you. So keep doing it just as you are doing, because you know what you've been taught by God. I love just, this is a great way for Paul to kind of start off this chapter of giving them praise and encouragement, and then we're going to move on and kind of see how he teaches them. So moving on, verses 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So Paul kind of jumps right in on them. You know, he's doing a great job of teaching them about sanctification and sexual purity. And I truly believe that for this group of, you know, this church that he's sending this letter to, you know, this is a reminder for them. I'm positive that this was addressed when Paul was with them. You know, the city that they lived in, that culture, it was filled with idolatry and adulterous people. Just the culture that they were in, this had to have been addressed when Paul was there. So the first part of this that we're going to jump into is, you know, sanctification. You know, it's a big word that we like to throw out in church, but to simplify it for you guys, it means being made holy. You know, sanctification is the process of being made holy. This is an ongoing process. You know, while we're on earth, God is directing us, directing our life, every step of our life, you know, by using the gift of the Holy Spirit in which he gave us when we became believers. You know, this sanctification process, it's the process in which the believer is continuously growing towards greater spiritual maturity. You know, this sanctification process, you know, this is us becoming more like Christ. This is God's work in us to make us more like Christ. I love putting pictures to words because it makes me understand things a little bit better. So the picture on the left there is just this big, big, huge, you know, cube of ice, you know, and when we become believers, you know, we come to God with baggage and, you know, sin in our life, and, you know, we're dirty when we come to Jesus. And, so we're a lot like that cube, and, you know, through this sanctification process and through this life on earth, you know, God's slowly chipping away that baggage. He's slowly chipping away, and he's making you, you know, exactly like he wants you. And, you know, when we're before him on his throne, or, you know, when he's on his throne and we're standing before him, he's going to chip off the last of the pieces, and we're going to be this prized possession of his, of like that picture on the right, that awesome sculpture of that ice carriage. You know, God is slowly chipping away at your life. He's chipping away the baggage, and that's what the sanctification process is he's making us more like Christ. He's taking away that baggage, you know, and it's God that's doing it. It's nothing that we can do. It's all him. It's his power. It's the Holy Spirit in us. So this is a perfect example of kind of the sanctification process of how God's slowly chipping us away and making us his prized possession, his trophy, and the image that he wants us to be. So now that we have a kind of an understanding of sanctification, and it says there it's the will of God, we're going to kind of look at the second half of verse 3 here, where it says to abstain from sexual immorality. So, you know, if this is God's will for us and it's part of the sanctification process, maybe we should really look into this thing that's sexual immorality or sexual purity. So to do that today, we're going to kind of look at the what, why, and how of sexual purity. You know, the first thing there is what. What is sexual purity? You know, the phrase sexual immorality right there where it says abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is a, you know, there's a Greek word for that. It's porneia. It means mainly fornication. Fornication is two people acting as if they were married, you know, doing things that was designed for a married couple to do, touching each other, sleeping with each other, you know, doing things that God designed for a married couple to do. A lot of times we'll stop right there with sexual immorality. But honestly, guys, it goes way beyond that. It's also mental. You know, sexual immorality is also in your thoughts. And if we're not careful, those thoughts are going to control our actions. And that's when it becomes that physical sin. You know, the issue here is that, you know, we know our mind is powerful and it's going to control our body. It's going to control our actions. So we really need to look at the what of sexual immorality in the terms of the mental part of it as well. Going to kind of switch gears and kind of address to the married couples in the room today. You know, what is sexual purity in a marriage? You know, God kind of gives us this gift of a spouse. You know, a lot of times the world is saying, oh, you got to find the perfect spouse. You got to find the perfect, you know, there's a formula for it. And, you know, the world is constantly, you know, ramming down our throats this standard of beauty, you know, through movies and TV shows and magazines and the internet. And, you know, they're constantly saying, this is what a beautiful woman looks like. And this is what a you know, nice hunky guy looks like. You know, this is what you need. This is what you need to fill that gap. And, you know, guys, that's deceiving. You know, this world has nothing for us. This world is deceiving. You know, this became real for me a couple years ago. This is my wife here on the left, beautiful Jennifer. You know, this is, to be honest, this was a struggle for me. I was always looking to the world for standard of beauty. And, you know, a couple years ago, I used to live in Orem by Nielsen's Grove Park, and we have a dog, and we'd love to go and throw the frisbee for the dog. And, you know, he'd soar through the air and catch the frisbee, and he'd jump through the fountains. And I was like, oh, I'm going to bring my camera. I love photography. I'm going to take pictures of my dog. And it's so cool how he jumps through the fountain. And the sun was setting, like, beautifully that day. And I'm taking pictures of my dog, and all of a sudden I catch my wife. You know, the sun was hitting her face just right, and from that time on, I couldn't stop taking pictures of my wife. My wife was the most beautiful thing in that moment. There was nothing that could compare. The sun setting in her eyes, the beautiful blonde hair, the blue eyes, you know, nothing can compare. I didn't even know what my dog was doing. He was probably running all over the park chasing kids and pooping next to somebody's picnic. I mean, my mind was focused on how beautiful my wife was. And it was such a reminder that God gave me this standard of beauty. God gave me the gift of a spouse, and God set the bar for the standard of beauty. Nothing on the earth is going to set that standard of beauty. It's God. And for you married couples, God gave you a standard of beauty in the gift of a spouse. Switching gears, I know there's single people in the room. They're like, whew, I'm off the hook. He's talking about the married couples. No, single people, there's a little secret here. God gave you a standard of beauty as well. And I can tell you what it is. It's your relationship with him. That is your standard of beauty as a single person. You need to dig deep in your relationship with God. You need to be in the Word. You need to be praying. You need to be in community. You need to be hanging out with like-minded people. That is your standard of beauty if you are a single person. You need to be focused on God. God needs to be your number one priority. Nothing on this world, nothing on this earth, in this world is going to satisfy you. It comes from God and God alone. You know, I've had the blessing of meeting my beautiful wife in high school and getting married pretty quickly after that. So I didn't really struggle too much with the singleness, but I've done a lot of accountability and a lot of counseling with single people, and I know exactly how much of a struggle this can be, you know, especially going into the adult years of being single. I know that that's a struggle. It's real. But I tell you what, God has a perfect plan for you. God has the perfect person picked out for you. You need to be patient on God. You need to focus right now on your relationship with God and nothing on this world. If you're looking to this world, you will be deceived and you will be let down and you will be heartbroken. But God will be there right there next to you to pick you up. He's patient with you. You need to be patient with him. He has a perfect gift for you. So dig deep in the Word of God. Know God and dig deep in that relationship with God. Why? Why is sexual purity so important? You know, we learn that it's, you know, the sanctification process, it's God's will. We're going to look at kind of five reasons or five incentives, if you will, of, you know, why sexual purity is so important and why we need to strive for that. The first one here, the incentive of pleasing God. You know, we see this in verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Sexual purity pleases God. He says it time and time again throughout the Bible. He is pleased when we are obedient to him in this area. You know, as a Christian, you know, we need to have that burning desire to constantly please God. We need to be walking his walk. We need to constantly be looking for ways that we can please God. And this is an area that we can do that. We can be obedient in sexual purity. We need to put on our armor and we need to be constantly thinking about and having our guard up of, you know, this area of sexual purity and how we can please God in this area. The second reason or incentive, the incentive of doing the will of God. Thank you, brother. You know, we see this in verse 3 here. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. God's will for us. And if we're a Christian, we need to have that same burning desire to walk in his will for us. You know, the sanctification process that we're in, it's becoming more like Christ. It's our Christ-likeness, you know, means to do the will of God. You know, Jesus came to this earth as a man to do the will of God. So if we're supposed to be coming more like Christ, then that's our desires, to do the will of God. You know, this sanctification process is becoming more like Christ. So let's be like Christ and do the will of God. And it says right here, to abstain from sexual immorality is the will of God. So that right there, we could put an exclamation point and end it right there. That is a great reason, a number one incentive to be sexually pure. Third incentive, the incentive of honor. We see this in verse 4 of chapter 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. You know, when I was doing this study, I was like, well, yeah, we need to honor God and our, you know, our faith in sexual purity. But, you know, it goes beyond that. We need to be honoring our spouse. If you're a married couple, you need to be honoring your spouse in your thoughts, in your actions. You know, that is a gift from God. You need to be honoring in that. And then also the flip side of that is you also receive honor or give honor to the church body and being a great example with your sexual purity. You know, when my wife and I moved to Utah County 2.5-3 years ago, you know, we were all alone. We didn't have family. We didn't really have any friends. And the first people that we really met when we came to church was Mac and Jeannie. You know, we loved how they poured their love onto us, and we really clinged to them because at the time our marriage wasn't really biblical. It wasn't booming. So what we saw in Mac and Jeannie was a biblical marriage. They were doing marriage right, and we loved that. We strived for that. That was a great example for us, and in that, we honor them in that. You know, we wanted to be just like them in their marriage. You know, that was a great example for us, and we honored that. You know, we give them honor in the way that they're doing their marriage. So that was, this came real to me, you know, thinking about this topic of incentive of honor of, you know, are you honoring in the church body? Are you receiving honor? Are you honoring your spouse in your thoughts and in your actions? Or are you just letting your mind run wild? Are you looking at other women or other guys in a lustful passion? You know, you need to be honoring your spouse. You need to be honoring God in your thoughts and in your actions. The fourth incentive here, the incentive of Christian love. Verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. The incentive of Christian love. You know, guys, we are a church body. We are a family. We need to be honoring our brother and sister. You know, if we're a Christian, we need to be looking out for the best in our brothers and sisters. We need to be lifting them up in their faith, not bringing them down with us. If we're struggling in this area of sexual sin, you do not go and grab another brother and sister's hand and drag them down with you. You need to be looking out for the best in your brother and sister. You know, and this sexual purity thing, it's also in your thoughts. You know, like I said, we're a church family. You need to be thinking of the saints here at the church as your brothers and sisters. You know, this is a great reason, you know, Christian love. You know, we a lot of times the sexual immorality stems from selfish desires. You know, are you using brothers and sisters in the church for your own selfish desires? Or are you lifting them up in their faith? And, you know, this is a great reason. You know, we need to be united as a body. We need to be loving each other in a Christian way. The fourth incentive. It's a pretty serious one, the incentive of God's vengeance. You know, the second half of verse 6 there, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. Guys, it's not a secret. It's all over the Bible. The day of the Lord is coming. His wrath is coming. And it says he's going to come like a thief in the night. Are you ready for him to come back right now? You know, it says, if you turn from the Lord as your treasure in all satisfying pleasure and make a master out of sex, sexual desire, sexual immorality, sooner or later you will meet the wrath of God. The Lord is an avenger in all these things. Exclamation point on that one. Kind of wrap up the why of sexual immorality. This is an awesome quote from John MacArthur. It's pretty powerful. No sin that a person commits has more built-in pitfalls, problems, and destructiveness than sexual sin. It has broken more marriages, shattered more homes, caused more heartache and disease, and destroyed more lives than alcohol and drugs combined. It causes lying, stealing, cheating, and killing, as well as bitterness, hatred, slander, gossip, and unforgiveness. Sexual sin is powerful, guys. You need to have your guard up. You need to be in the Word. Need to understand the reasons why we strive for sexual purity. So let's start looking at how. How do we obtain sexual purity? How are we walking in sexual purity? I love this verse 5 here. Like the Gentiles who do not know God. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. It's no secret. There's no formula to sexual purity, guys. It says it right here. Know God. Be in His Word. Be praying. Be in community. If you want to be sexually pure, know God. Your relationship with God comes first. That is your number one priority, is to know God. Do you wake up in the morning and let your mind run wild? Or do you dig into His Word and know how you're going to put on the armor to walk through the day and be sexually pure? You have to know God. When you give way to lustful passions, you act like people who do not know God. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:13. The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. You know, God gave us these bodies here on earth so that He may be glorified in our actions and in our thoughts. You know, how are you using your body today? How are you glorifying God with your body today? How are you using your body to be sexually pure? I love that verse, Philippians 1:20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that it will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, our bodies were given to us so that in a way that we use them here on earth, We use them so that Christ is made to look more valuable to us than anything on this earth. You know, Paul understood it. I love that verse in Philippians 20. You know, that always Christ will be honored in my body. You know, some of you probably sitting here, I know God, I know he's the creator of the universe, but what do I really need to know about God? So let's look at three things that we need to know about God. The first one here comes from verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Guys, we're human. We sin every day. It's reality. It's you know, we can't hide that. We have to know the patience of God. God has patience with you. God is going to be right there with you when you fall. He's going to be right there holding your hand to pick you up and get your eyes back on him. Know the patience of God. God is patient in your failures in the area of sin. You know, he's the prime example of patience. You know, we need to be patient in his work in us because he's patient with us. This is a hard thing for most humans. You know, when we sin, it's really easy to hang our head and just feel the guilt, that heavy guilt that's on our shoulders. But we need to remember that God is patient with us. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always by your side, walking step by step, holding your hand. Know the patience of God. The second thing we need to know about God is know the power of God. We're going to look back at chapter 3 for this one. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. I love this prayer that Paul is praying for the saints in Thessalonica. You know, Paul understood it. God has the power. He is the one that is going to establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Nothing on this earth, nothing of yourself can do that. It is God and God alone. You need to be connected with him. You know, this all stems from being in his word and having a relationship with him. You need to know the power of God. You cannot do it alone. You need to lean on his power. You need to call on him for the help. He is the higher power. He is the one that is going to walk you through this. He is going to be the one that is going to conquer that sin in your life. I love how he's saying here. It's not you know, you guys need to, you know, make yourself blameless in holiness. You know, Paul understands it's Christ that does this. It's nothing that we can do on our own. We're just going to mess it up. You know, we're going to think we're walking down the right path, and sooner or later we're going to hit a dead end or fall in the mud, and you know, that guilt is going to be heavy. But you need to know the power of God. The third thing we need to know is know the preciousness of God and the pleasure he is to us. Just thinking about doing communion this morning, it's a perfect example of how we need to know the preciousness of God. You know, God sent his son to this earth as a man to live a sinless life, and he died a brutal death on the cross for you and I. Do you understand how precious he is to us? Do you understand that he gave you the opportunity for eternal life in heaven with him? Know the preciousness of God. How precious is he to you today, right now? You know, I love that verse in Psalm 16:11. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know, the pleasure he is to us. You know, we can defeat these deceitful pleasures of lust with the superior pleasures of knowing Christ. It says there that in Psalm 16:11, that the pleasures are at his right hand forevermore. It's nothing on this earth is going to give you pleasure. If you're looking to this earth for pleasure, career, jobs, money, sex, if you're looking to the earth for pleasure, you're deceived. You're going to be heartbroken. You're going to be let down. God has all the pleasure for you, and it's forevermore. You need to be looking to God for your pleasures. Nothing on this earth is going to fulfill that. You know, Paul understood it again in Philippians 3:7. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul knew nothing on this earth was going to give him pleasure or joy. It all stemmed from his relationship with God. And I know that there's probably some of you out there today that don't know Jesus, that don't know God. You know, it breaks my heart. I urge you, if that's you today, please come find me after the service or Mac, or go to the connections booth or the person that brought you. We need to have this conversation. It's a serious situation that you're in. If you do not know God, you know, if I were to come to you and ask you, if you died right now, if you were to hit by a bus when you walked out, would you be going to heaven? If you don't know the answer to that question, it breaks my heart because you're destined for an eternal life separated from God. You know, it's really simple, guys. You just have to accept and know in your heart, have faith in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You know, there's nothing else on this earth that's going to give you eternal life. You know, nothing on this earth is going to fulfill that. You know, nothing on earth is going to fill that gap between you and God. You know, that sin in our life, whether it's sexual sin or any other kind of sin, there's a gap there between you and God. God has to punish sin. God is just. He is perfect. He has to punish sin. There's nothing on this world that's going to fill that gap except for Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we need to have a serious conversation. I'll help you count the cost, and I'll help you walk through it. You know, you don't need to figure out this sexual sin thing or this sin issue on your own. You know, Jesus will come and meet you right where you're at today. You don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to figure this out on your own. He will come and meet you right where you're at today. Amen. So please, if this resonates with you, if you feel that fuzzy feeling inside, please come talk to me. That's God tugging on your heart. Please go to the connections booth. Talk to the person that brought you. Find Mac. Find Bob. We'd love to have this conversation with you because we want you to come to Jesus. Paul kind of switches gears here. He talks about, you know, walking a life that's pleasing to God with respectable behavior. In verse 9 and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. You know, this commandment to love one another, it's repeated 13 times in the New Testament. It came from Jesus' lips itself. To love one another, love your neighbor. You know, and I love how Paul's saying here at the end, to do this more and more. This isn't something that we just check off a list. There's no finish line here. You know, I love my brother Paul this morning when I got here. We're, you know, talking about, you know, life and, you know, I don't check that off a list. I'm not going to be like, oh, I see Paul tomorrow. I don't need to love on him. I loved on him yesterday. You know, Paul said, do this more and more. You know, I love that he says, you know, your brotherly love is echoing throughout Macedonia. You know, Macedonia, if you guys don't know, it was pretty huge. You know, Thessalonica was a really big city. But Macedonia, it was huge. You know, to kind of put it into perspective, think of, you know, Thessalonica as like a San Antonio, and Macedonia was like Texas. You know, what they were doing, the brotherly love that they had in San Antonio or Thessalonica was echoing throughout. You know, the saints at the other churches throughout Macedonia, they recognized, they felt the brotherly love that was in Thessalonica. You know, we need to be walking in that. We need to be lifting our brothers and sisters up. We need to be praying for them. We need to go out of our way and help them when they're struggling. You know, how are you doing in this area of brotherly love? You know, when someone says something that hurts you or wrongs you, do you turn your shoulder to them? Do you turn your back on them? Or do you forgive them and love on them even more? You know, it's hard, to be honest. It's hard. You know, someone, you know, says something bad about you, and it's really easy to just put up a wall and harden your heart and get bitter towards them. But, You know, we've been commanded to have brotherly love for one another. We need to be loving to the saints. Hey, Justin, can you go back a slide for me? Paul goes on in verse 11 and 12 here. He's telling them how to walk in an orderly manner that pleases God. It says, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Just kind of break this up into little pieces here. He says, and to aspire to live quietly. A lot of people will look at this part of this verse and like, oh, so I get to go do the Lone Ranger Christian thing? I'm just going to go lock myself in the house, read my Bible, and just kind of be, you know, quiet and live quietly and not have, you know, any kind of community or fellowship and just kind of do it on my own. It's exactly what Paul's not saying right here. And to aspire to live quietly, what he's saying is, do you look for confrontation? Are you a person that confrontation is following? You know, are your conversations constantly bickering with somebody? With the saints, he's saying to aspire to live quietly, you know. And then he goes on and to mind your own affairs. This kind of goes hand in hand with that aspire to live quietly. Mind your own affairs. Are you a nosy person? Are you always getting into every detail of your brothers and sisters' life? Are you always the drama queen or drama king in the group? You know, mind your own affairs. Mind your own business. You know, if you know some kind of drama is going on, crush it. You don't need to keep dragging it out through the mud. You know, crush it. Mind your own affairs. He goes on, and to work with your hands. That's a pretty simple one there. He's basically saying, don't be lazy. Are you the person that sits on your couch for 4 or 5 hours watching TV and don't have a job, so you're just going to sit there and play video games? Or, you know, work with your hands. You know, he's telling them, provide for yourself. Go make a living for yourself. In this culture, in this day and age that Paul was talking to these guys, you know, the Greek looked down on manual labor. You know, the manual labor was for the slaves. But Paul was saying, you know, work with your hands. Be different. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to be different. You need to stand out from the crowd. Then he goes on, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Are you living your faith with authenticity? Are your actions, your motives, in line with your faith? Because I tell you what, if they are, that's what the outsiders, the non-believers, are inspecting, is your actions, your words, your motives. And when you constantly go to work with a smile on your face and you have joy because you know Jesus, they're going to take notice of that. They're going to come ask you, well, that person's being a jerk to you. Why are you so happy with them? Why are you smiling at them? Why are you loving on them? I don't understand your actions here. What's going on in your life? And that's when you tell them it's because of Jesus Christ. That's where you get your joy. Nothing on this earth. You need to walk properly before outsiders. You know, they're going to be inspecting every step, every action of your life. You know, a quick short story to kind of go with that. I'm a basketball geek. I love basketball. I'm always in basketball news. About 10 years ago, there's this guy named Jason Williams. I vaguely remember it, but it's coming to light now. But he was a pretty talented basketball player, and kind of in his heyday of his career, he was throwing a party one night after a game and had a bunch of people over and doing drugs and alcohol, and he's given tours of his really big mansion and, you know, boasting in, you know, what he has here on earth. And I don't know why, but he was walking around with a shotgun in his hand. He was mishandling it and shot his limo driver, killed him. It was a long trial process, and he ended up going to prison, and, you know, it was accidental, you know, manslaughter. And he went to prison for a couple of years. And about 6 or 7 months ago, he just got out. And the week that he got out, he did a charity event to talk to kids about drugs and alcohol and how it will ruin your life. And, you know, you need to be, you know, pursuing the right desires. You need to be pursuing the right goals. And, you know, basketball is great and all, but how are you using that to, and, you know, he turned it into a gospel conversation. How are you using that to give God glory? And there was an interview just a couple weeks ago that ESPN did with him, and they're like, you know, ever since you got out for the last 6-7 months, you've been doing these charity events every week. And every single time you're sharing the gospel, what's up with that? Before you went to prison, you were the party guy, you were doing the drugs and alcohol, and now you're every week sharing the gospel? What happened? And he goes on to say that he found Jesus in prison. That's the only thing that he could cling to. That guilt of killing somebody's dad or somebody's son or somebody's brother was tearing at him. And the only thing that he could lean on was the Holy Bible. The only thing that he could lean on was God's word and his prayer and his relationship with God in prison. And I'd love to see a video of it, but I guess the interviewer gave him this really weird look. And he's like, I know you're questioning me. You know, everybody claims to find Jesus in prison. He's like, but if you doubt me, watch my actions. You don't have to take my word for it, because my actions will do the talking. If you doubt my relationship with God, watch my actions. You know, how are you walking properly before outsiders today? You know, it doesn't end right here with the church service. You know, we don't just go out there and go on in our daily life. You know, being a Christian, it's a daily, hourly, minute thing. You know, you need to be walking properly before outsiders, living out your faith with genuine authenticity. And we kind of started the section here talking about grace, and our grace, and you know, God's grace is sufficient for us. And just kind of want to end on that same note with a quote and a verse here. The quote is from Alexander White. This is an awesome quote about grace. Grace then is grace. That is to say, it is sovereign, it is free, it is sure, it is unconditional, and it is everlasting. Do you believe in that today? Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient for you? Do you believe that God's grace is everlasting? You know, he doesn't have a cup over here that's getting empty. You know, his cup is always full when it comes to grace. It's everlasting, it's unconditional, and it's free. Verse here from Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Are you walking in that grace today? Do you feel his God, his grace? If you don't feel it, you need to know him. You need to be in his word. You need to be praying. You need to be connected. He needs to be your number one priority. Let's pray, and then we'll get back to some worship. God, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you that it is sufficient for us. We thank you for that this area of sexual immorality, you do not leave us to figure it out on our own. We thank you for your patience, God, that you are patient with us and our failures, and you're always right there next to us. You're walking side by side, holding our hand, God. I just thank you that you've given us direction in this area of sexual immorality, Lord. I just thank you that we could hear from you this morning. I just lift up this time of worship, and that we give you all the praise and all the glory, God. Amen.
If I could have everyone stand up for a second here. Let's worship for a bit more. I've got three songs for you. Let's start with Your Love.
Your love, your love, your love brings me right. Your love, your love, your love makes all things right. Powerful is your love and grace.